and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we give you praise, for you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. God, in this moment, as we've already sang and we've prayed and we've heard your scriptures read, Father, we pray that as your word is proclaimed, God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that your spirit and your word would convict our hearts, that you would heal our hearts, Father, that you would help us to see the beauty of our Savior this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We started this book just a few weeks ago, and we're slowly working our way through the book of Acts. And this morning, we're going to look at a portion of this second chapter together. The first part of this chapter that we're going to look at this morning helps us to see the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father and the Son have sent to the church. Here's a question for us to think about. Is what would change about our lives, what would change about the church, what would change about Christianity if Pentecost never happened, if the Spirit had never descended upon the church? Think about just a few ways it would change us. One, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sin. It's the Spirit who awakens us, who makes us alive and opens our eyes to the truth. We would not be united together as God's people, because Ephesians 4 tells us it's the Spirit of God that unites us together in a bond of peace. We cannot grow in godliness, because it's the Spirit of God that works to bear fruit and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. We also could not have confidence in our evangelism and our mission, because it's the Spirit, again, who goes before us and who awakens, and it's the Spirit that draws and makes alive those who are dead. And so if you think about all of those things, and there are many other examples, without the Spirit of God, then the church itself would be dead. One pastor said it this way: as a body without bread is just a corpse, so the Spirit without the church is dead. And so the gift of the Spirit that we see here in Acts chapter 2 is significant. What we're going to read the day of Pentecost is one of the most significant days in all of history. We like to, and we love, and for good reason, we celebrate the birth of the Savior. We celebrate the death of the Savior and the resurrection of the Savior. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the ascension of Christ, another glorious day in redemptive history. But again, if Pentecost doesn't happen, then we are lacking as the people of God. This is a significant moment in the life of the church where the Spirit of God descends upon the church to empower them and to give them the presence of God forever. And so this is what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 this morning, and I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya, all around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and with great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you, as we've read from this passage, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Father, that your Spirit would guide our hearts and our minds in this moment to understand more of who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing we see here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, is the coming of the Holy Spirit fulfills God's promise. The coming of the Holy Spirit will fulfill God's promise. Look there in verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." So here's what's been happening, just a recap briefly of Acts. The Lord Jesus had been resurrected, and he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them much about the kingdom of God and finally giving them a commission to go and to be witnesses. But before they could be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, they had to wait in Jerusalem for the power to come from on high, and that was the Holy Spirit. So they're waiting. They're there, and we saw this last week in the second half of Acts chapter 1. They're there in the upper room together, about 120 of God's people, of the disciples, and they're praying, and they're reading Scripture together. They're seeking out the will of the Lord. They're appointing a new apostle, and now is the day of Pentecost. Here in the Old Testament, this day of Pentecost was one of the harvest days. It was 50 days after Passover. It was the harvest festival, if you will. And so they're there, and this is 10 days after the ascension, and they're there together, and something incredible happens. God is going to fulfill his promise of sending the Holy Spirit. And so verses 2 and 3 and 4 give us this picture of what happens. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." So there's a noise, a great loud noise of wind that rushes through. Verse 3, "And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them." So now you have tongues of fire above each person there in this room. And then verse 4, "They are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So you have this great noise of wind, you have these tongues of fire, and then you have this ability for these Jewish people, these Galileans, to speak not in unknown languages, but known languages around the world so that people can hear what they are saying. So this is the coming of the Spirit of God upon the church. This is what's described as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. There was no doubt when this moment happened of what was happening to the people of God. God had promised that his Spirit would come. Jesus had promised that a comforter, a helper, the Spirit of truth will come upon you. Jesus said the night before his crucifixion, "It's better that I go. It's to your advantage, because then I can send the helper. I can send you the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth upon you." And here's the fulfillment of this great promise. And with all of these things, the rushing of the sound of wind and the tongues of fire and the ability to speak in tongues, again, they're without a doubt that this is not something strange. This is something divine. This is the God of all the universe descending his spirit, filling his people with his spirit. In the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the word for wind can also be translated breath or spirit. You can think about the first occurrence of this in Genesis chapter 1, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the deep. The wind is blowing across creation as God is creating all things. It's the Spirit of God doing that. Or even in John chapter 3, when Jesus has his discussion with Nicodemus in the dark of night, and he's telling Nicodemus about what it means to be born again and to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so all throughout the Bible, you have this, you have the wind and the breath and the Spirit, and they're representing the power of God. And then you have the tongues of fire. Throughout the Bible, fire represents often the presence of God. Think about in Exodus chapter 3, after Moses had fled from Egypt, and he was there in the wilderness of his father-in-law, and there's a burning bush. And what's happening there? Moses is there in the presence of God. God tells him to remove his sandals, for this is holy ground. Why? Because there's nothing special about the bush, but the presence of God is there. And the fire is representing this presence of God. A little bit later in the book of Exodus, as God is redeeming his people from Egypt and taking them to the promised land, he promised that he would lead them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is, again, they see this power of God, this presence of God with these tongues of fire that's above them and each one of them. They're recognizing this is the Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said that he was going to baptize with water, but there would be another one that would baptize with this Holy Spirit and with fire. And later, as we get to this passage next week in the end of chapter 2, Peter interprets that for us. He tells us in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted the right hand of God, speaking of Christ, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both have seen and heard. So this is the coming of the Spirit. This is the fulfillment of God's promise that God was going to be with his people by his Spirit forever. Just a point of application for us to think about is that God, who makes promises, always keeps his promises. You've heard me say that over and over and over. And the reason I say that over and over and over is because we live in a world where trust is easily lost and broken, where relationships and promises are made in relationships and they're broken often. And that can happen between husbands and wives. That can happen between kids and parents. That can happen between friends and co-workers. It can happen in all kinds of relationships where somebody makes a promise and they don't always come through with that promise. But when God makes a promise, he will always come through with his promises. He will always be faithful. And in a world where everything is always changing, and you can never determine what's going to happen day to day, you can trust that God, who makes promises, will be with you and will guide you, and he will not fail one of his promises. Here, he is fulfilling his promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. Notice one other thought before we move on. In there in verse 4, right at the beginning, you have the wind, you have the tongues of fire, you have them speaking in tongues, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an intentional word by Luke, that the Spirit's not just hovering over them, but they now are filled. They are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Something that has happened that cannot unhappen. I don't know that my words are lost, but it's not going to go away. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would descend upon people for a time and then could be removed. That happened with King Saul. That happened with the temple. The Spirit came upon the temple and the Spirit would leave because of the disobedience of God's people. But now in this new covenant age, because of Christ's death and resurrection, now the Spirit who indwells in God's people, it says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are forever kept by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God fills us, and His Spirit will never leave us, which helps us to think about that God's Spirit who will never leave us means that God Himself will never leave us, ever, in whatever kind of situation we find ourselves in. Think about these disciples. Think about their fear that they are having before this. The Lord Jesus, the one that they've given up everything for, has now left them. And they're wondering, is God going to be make good on His promise? And what does that mean when He does? Well, here they're filled with the Holy Spirit. In just a moment, we're going to see that that means that they have boldness as Peter preaches to the thousands. God's Spirit that filled the early church this day on Pentecost, He fills us today. When you become a born-again believer, God's Spirit seals you and indwells you, and now Christ is with you forevermore. So whatever you have going on in your life, whatever moments you have coming up this week that's causing you fear and worry and anxiousness, that's causing you heartache, you can be guaranteed that God is with you because you are filled with His Spirit. Think about this. Acts 1, Christ ascends to the right hand of the throne of God, exalted high forever, and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and yet He is with you every moment of every day by His Spirit. That's a beautiful, comforting promise. Whatever you have going on in your life, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so they are filled with the Spirit. And it says there in verse 4, they begin speaking in tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, Luke explains what this means and what's happening there in verse 5. It says, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation. So they had been dispersed throughout the known world, and now because of the celebrations and the harvest festivals, they've come back and they have other languages. And there's Jews and there's Gentiles, there's proselytes here. And all of a sudden, they're hearing the mighty deeds of God, according to verse 11, being proclaimed, not in the language of Hebrew or even Greek, but in their own heart language. They're hearing it in their own language. And verse 6 says they're bewildered, because all of a sudden it clicks. Hey, this is my language. This is the language I was born with. It's not exactly the same. But it's like if you travel into other parts of the country and all of a sudden you're up north or you're out west and you hear that beautiful southern accent from somebody and you think, that's my people. That's who I am. That's me. I speak that same kind of language. Well, here, this is what's happening. They're hearing the mighty deeds of God in their heart language. And so for me and you who most likely speak just one language, and we speak English, we don't always understand what this is like. Could be like going to another country and being there for a time and hearing their language, and you just want a breath of fresh air by hearing someone speak English, right? And so these people have their heart languages, and the gospel is being proclaimed in their heart language. It's a thought from this time forth that as the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth, the nations are being brought in and they're being grafted in. They're going to need to hear the gospel in the language that they can understand, right? That makes sense. If you are going to call upon the name of the Lord, verse 21, if you're going to have faith, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God, if you can't understand the Word of God, if you can't understand the proclamation of the gospel, then you cannot be saved. And so for the last 2,000 years, part of the missionary efforts of the church has been to translate the Bible into other languages. It's one of the most difficult things about being a missionary is to go into another culture, to another country, another nation, and to learn the language. Sometimes they spend the first month, or first year, or the first 18 months, or 2 years just learning the language. Why? So that they can speak the heart language of the people and share the gospel with them. And there are still thousands of languages and people that do not have the Bible, do not have the gospel in their own language. It's why we pray for God to raise up missionaries and raise up people that would translate the Bible and to take it to the ends of the earth. It's why we're giving to Lottie Moon this month. And even every Sunday as we give, part of our money every week goes to missionary efforts all around the world so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation people group can hear the word of God proclaimed so that they too can call upon the name of the Lord. And so even you and me, as if we don't get on a plane and go, we can still pray and we can still give, and we ought to do that. We see that as we walk through the book of Acts over these next few months, we're going to see that the church of God gives themselves to prayer and to the support of missionaries all around the world. And so here you have these languages, you have these different people from all over hearing their languages. And what happens, verse 12 and 13 gives us this response. Some are amazed, the ones that are hearing this, but others, verse 13, were mocking, saying, they're just full of sweet wine. They're drunk, is what they're going to say. Well, Peter, and this is where where we see, and we'll pick up the rest of this next week, but in verses 14 through 21, this is the first part of Peter's sermon. And he's going to tell us that with the coming of the Holy Spirit ushers in the last days. This is what the point of this first part of the sermon is. So Peter, verse 14, taking his stand with the 11. So he's there. He's the spokesperson for the apostles, the disciples. He raised his voice and declared to them, now let's stop for just a second. Peter, who was just weeks before denying Christ before a small little servant girl, right? There in the dark of night, there among the fire, and they're saying, hey, aren't you that one that was with Jesus? No, I wasn't. No, you talk like a Galilean. No, it wasn't me. And then he curses, I do not know this man. This is how Peter was. And what's changed? The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and he has seen the resurrected Christ. Peter's a different man. He's no longer the one that he used to be. And so now he's going to stand up in front of thousands and say, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Listen to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose them to be, for it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. It's time of prayer. It's not a time for them to get drunk and to drink. But this is what's happening. And he quotes out of the book of Joel, chapter 2. And he tells us there in verse 17 through 21, this is the prophecy that's being fulfilled. And what is it? Verse 17, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, the spirit of God has come upon the church. This is what Peter's saying. He's saying that God's Spirit is now among us. This is what's happening. It's not that these guys have dipped into the wine early and have become drunk. No. It's God's Spirit who has come upon the church. And now we heard the wind and we saw the fire, and when they speak in tongues and they're declaring the mighty works of God, because we're in the last days. The last days are here. They're upon us. We like to think of the last days when there's an earthquake kind of close to us, or there's a great natural disaster, or different things happen in wars and rumors of war all around the world. But here's the truth. We've been in the last days since the days of Pentecost, since the days of the death and the resurrection and ascension of Christ and the coming of the Spirit. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years. It's not about the length of time. It's about the biblical time period that we are in. And the next great event is the return of Christ. So we have been in the last days. This is what Peter is saying. And in these last days, it says that God is going to pour forth his Spirit on all mankind. Now, that's a beautiful promise. Because if you, again, look at the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon certain people and sometimes just for a season. There's a story in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, where Moses needed some extra help to give counsel to God's people. And so through different people and God's leadership with that, they raised up 70 men that God's Spirit came upon, and it said that some of them were prophesying. Well, a couple of people saw this and thought, no, Moses is our leader. He's the prophet. He's the one that should do this. And so he goes to Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, and says, Joshua, these men are prophesying. What are we going to do? So Joshua runs to Moses, and he's upset about this. And this is what Moses says. Moses says that, are you jealous for my sake that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them? So Moses is saying, listen, don't be jealous for my sake. It's not about me. My prayer is that one day God's Spirit would be upon all of God's people and they all could speak forth the truth of God. Well, guess what? Here's the fulfillment of that desire of Moses. Joel would years later prophesy this, and now here in Acts chapter 2, God is pouring forth his Spirit so that now all of us, it doesn't matter. Look at verse 17 and 18. If you're a son or a daughter or young or old or a bondslave or a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. Rich or poor, a king or a servant. If you have faith in Christ, you are filled with the Spirit. And God has poured out his Spirit upon you to serve him and to know him and to live for him. It doesn't make a difference who you are as long as you have faith in Christ. This is what the prophecy was about. And this was the fulfillment. And what were they going to do? Dreams and visions and prophecy. That's the one that is the most significant. Because throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see that the church is going to grow and expand. How? As they proclaim the truth of the gospel, and the Spirit opens hearts and awakens lives to the Word of God. It's why you see the tongues of fire, them speaking in tongues, them speaking the mighty deeds of God. This is the mission work of the church, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to those throughout every tribe, tongue, and nation, and people group. And this is our calling. You and I have the Spirit of God today, yes, to give us comfort, yes, to guide our lives. Yes, to convict us of sin and to help us to grow in godliness. But also to proclaim the good news of the Lord. There in verses 19 and 20, we see, you can interpret these two verses in two different ways, about the last days being ushered in. It talks about the sky, the great wonders in the sky, and the signs on the earth, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And there, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. I think we can think about it, and of course, with the death of Christ. When else was there a supernatural darkness across the skies? There, at the cross where Jesus was hanging, taking the wrath of God for us, bearing God's wrath, dying in the place of sinners. But we can also think about this, that it probably and most likely has something to do with the coming of Christ again, where things will begin to change and creation as we know it will begin to become different in the great and glorious day of the Lord. But however you interpret that, here's the truth. Here's what Peter's trying to get across, that the good news of Christ is not good news to everyone, because there will be some that see a Savior. There'll be some that reject him. Some that fall upon the Lord's feet and see their need and call out to him, verse 21, upon the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved. And that's true for many of you. Many of you have seen your great sin, and you have looked not inside yourself, but you've looked to Christ. You've looked to a Savior. You've looked to the Savior that was promised to come. And you have seen that he is the only way to be saved, to be made right with God, through belief in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. and you've called out upon his name and you have been saved, but there are others in this world, and there may be others today, here, right among us, that have not called upon the name of the Lord, that have not truly believed. And in that great day of the return of Christ, for all those who are outside of faith, outside of Christ, outside of the people of God, it's not a great and glorious day. It's a day of fear. It's a day of judgment, because the King has returned. And if you are not bought with the blood of the Lamb, if you're not in Christ, if you are not indwelt with His Holy Spirit, then you will stand condemned and judged before God Almighty. And so what is Peter doing in this sermon? We'll pick it up again more next week, but he's going to offer an invitation. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Trust in Him. God has made a way through Christ to be saved. And it's God's Spirit that will make you alive for those who trust and believe. So my question for you is, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you trusted in Him? If you have, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. If you haven't, today is the day of salvation, to come to Him and to be made new and to be redeemed and to have life in Christ forever. And for those who know Christ, who have called upon His name, as we'll see over and over and over in the book of Acts, that means we have a great responsibility. That we, the Spirit of God, has come upon us, that we too would prophesy and speak forth the word of truth, to share the good news of the hope of the gospel with our friends, our loved ones, our family members, even those we do not know. This is our calling. This is who we are as the people of God. We know Him, therefore we're called to make Him known. And guess what? It's Christmas season. And it makes it a little bit easier, because there's Christmas songs everywhere just already. There's going to be decorations galore. You're going to be running into people, buying presents, and having opportunities to talk to them and maybe even catch up with people you haven't seen. This is a beautiful opportunity for us to say, yes, we are celebrating not only the birth of the Savior, but that the Savior has been born, has lived, died, been resurrected, ascended, and He's coming again one day. Have you believed? This is the message and the good news of the gospel, and we are called to proclaim it to all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of Your word that You've given us, and that You always keep Your promises, as we've seen. God, we thank You that long ago You sent forth Your Spirit to be upon Your church, to fill Your church, to be poured out on Your church. And Lord, we thank You that today, for those who are in Christ, that Your Spirit is with us, leading us, guiding us, giving us comfort in times of great need, reminding us of Your presence, empowering us as we fight sin, and emboldening us as we proclaim the gospel. So Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit. God, I pray that You would help us to submit to the leading and guiding of the Spirit in our lives. God, I pray that that would be true of our church, that we would be a church that's filled with the Spirit of God, and that others can see You in us, Father. I pray that You would help us to have opportunities in the weeks ahead, Father, to make known the mighty deeds of You, to tell others of the good news of the hope of Christ. And Lord, of course it's scary to be able to share that, but Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would give us boldness and confidence in the message and to proclaim it to those who are in great need of salvation. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.